And I do apologize. I was at one point planning to make handouts, so you have handouts to fill in and to take some information with you. I just ran out of time, and I did not get that done. I do apologize for that. Looking at this session, getting free and staying free, one of the most important keys that I see in to come to moral freedom is having a proper view of sexuality. How I view something is how you treat it, and we talked about that earlier. Trashing your sexuality is actually trashing what God created to be holy and sacred. Paula Reinhardt has a very neat way of explaining that in her book called Strong Women, Soft Hearts. She writes, "Physical intimacy, set in its true context, takes us straight to the heart of God, because the necessary components of trust and faithfulness and passion belong first and foremost to Him. Sex is a drama that mirrors the sacrificial love of God, a spiritual reality so beautiful, so profound, it will take the whole of our lives to comprehend. Have you thought, for instance, about the uncanny parallel between sex and prayer? We rarely utter both words, sex and prayer, in the same sentence, as though the first had to do with church and worship and holiness, and the second, well, that's another story. And yet, in your prayer life, are there not elements of passion and surrender? The laying bare of the soul before the Lord, with whom you have an exclusive relationship, unlike any other. The parallel is just too clear. Worship and sex are two bookends of the human experience, both meant to draw us to the Lord and to each other." And I thought that stated very well. Sex is not a shameful thing. It's not dirty or bad. And I find it interesting, there's a number of places in Scripture where God uses a physical union to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Moral freedom. Moral freedom is not to do what I want, but to do what I ought. Moral freedom is having our physical desires under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our mind cannot heal pain. It only helps to cope with it. The source of our most intense inner pain is the core of our intense sexual battle. Where there is emotional pain, there is an emotional wound. The wound is like a filter through which passes every decision and process of life. Some people are not aware of the wounds they have because they block them. If a parent died when the child was young, divorce, failed business, not good grades in school, sexual, spiritual, verbal, and physical abuse, and the list goes on. A person's sex drive is inseparably connected to their emotions. Self-control without taking care of the root causes never works. It never works to try to destroy our sex drive or suppress our sex drive. We are trying to change something God designed and created. We need to walk in harmony the way God created us. It It's important to look at a right perspective. A wrong view is, I am not free to desire or indulge in immoral acts. A proper view, free not to take part in sexual expression that is ungodly. And if you notice, one is not free, and the other one's free not to. I want purity more than I want impurity. There's two reasons people want freedom. Number one, so they can be happy. Number two, so they can be a vessel of honor to God. And I want you to look at those closely. The first one, to be happy, that is a selfish focus. If the only reason I want to get free is to be happy, that's a selfish focus. That's exactly the same root focus as immorality. And if I want to be free just to be happy, it's a selfish focus, I'm not going to get free. The second one, a vessel for God's honor, is a God focus. Where is your focus? Where is my focus? And what we focus on is what we become. So if my focus is a selfish focus, that's what I will become, and I will not experience freedom. Because I'm still focusing on me, my wants, my needs. First step in that is asking God to forgive and to cleanse us. And we have to look at repentance of specific issues. If I see my sin as an offense of Jesus Christ, I see my sin as putting the thorns on his head. I see my sin as the whippings, the wound in his side, and his pierced heart. That's because of my sin. The beatings was because of my selfishness. And we need to repent for that. Remorse that clings to the sin and dreads the punishment is not repentance. This is a question that I get asked a number of times, and I think that's why I felt it necessary to take a look at it. Single men and women. The question is often asked, what about singles? Married people have a sexual relationship in marriage, but what about those that are single? I'm going to make a statement here, and please hear me. And the words, please hear me, I have in bold letters in my notes. Getting married does not fix sexual addiction and moral problems. It never has, and it never will. That is an extremely wrong belief system. There are very, very many people who have been hurt and destroyed by this belief system. I know of a situation where a young lady went to their pastor and said, this particular individual is asking me for a relationship. What do you know about him? Can you tell me anything? Should I go ahead with it or shouldn't I? And they encouraged her to go ahead with it. And in the meantime, they knew that he had homosexual problems and he was into pornography. Thinking that if he gets married, it'll fix that. It won't, it hasn't, and it will not. One thing to do, as single people, encourage you, deal with any and every emotional wound that you have. Look to Jesus and allow him to bring healing. Because emotional wounds drive people into moral failure. And as you find healing for those, you will lessen the drive for sexuality to try to fill that void inside. Number two, harness your sexual energies to use for passions you have for life, and your passions being in the will of God. Number three, wage war against passivity in your life. And I'm going to look at passivity in a little bit. But passivity, being passive, is a characteristic you find in every sexually addicted person. Number four, don't waste your energies and life on some immoral act. Number five, apply your lifestyle to the kingdom of God. Make a difference in someone's life. Learn to worship God with passion in your life. And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings in your worship service. Your life is a worship to God. Looking at passivity, the other thing I want to mention is that since I don't have handouts, and I know some of you are taking notes and you can't get the stuff written down as fast as I go through these. If you have questions on any of these and you want me to fill in some blanks, by all means, just come and ask. Looking at passivity, steps to freedom that we will be looking at shortly will help very little, if anything, unless we deal with being passive. Passive is not a personality. Remember, we looked at earlier, we talked some about what causes passive men, like moms who dominantly influence the home with authority and create unhealthy sexual environment in the home. You can be quiet and not be passive. You can be outgoing and be passive. Passive is when your heart is shut down and you succumb to the things of life. Men, women, we need to be men and women of God. We need to be willing to stand for truth regardless of what it costs. If you had an 8-cylinder car and it only ran on 2, you would do something. If you're an 8-cylinder man and only functioning on 2, we need to do something. And I plead with you, please do something. Passivity is a characteristic of all sexually addicted men, like I mentioned earlier. Passivity is a perfect environment for creating sexual addiction. And I'm going to look at that a little later. Passive or proactive. A passive person adjusts to their problems. A proactive person will confront the problems and fight until they're done. A passive person will succumb to things in life. A proactive person will pursue excellence. A passive person is slow to stand for what is right. A proactive person is watchers on the wall and guarding truth. A passive person lives to avoid pain. A proactive person is embrace necessary pain and sacrifice as a way of life. A passive person will keep peace and avoid confrontation. A proactive person will stand for truth regardless. A passive person, no place for their sexual energies except into an orgasm. A proactive person, energies into an emotionally intimate relationship. A passive person, but won't notice, are open to someone hurting, but won't notice when someone is hurting. Okay, a passive person is going to be open to someone hurting, but they're not going to notice when they are hurting. A proactive person is sensitive to others' pain and their needs. A passive person goes with the flow of life. A proactive person takes responsibility in life. Five essential items for freedom. The first one is take inventory, be honest, acknowledge, repent, confess, and pray. Be accountable to someone. I'm going to talk a little bit about a 3-second method. Find healing for emotional issues. And enjoy and find fulfillment in a vibrant emotional connection with the Lord and being emotionally intimate with your spouse. That's what I want to try to cover in the next little bit. Again, I'm not sure if I'll get through it. Number one, taking inventory, being honest, and acknowledge, repent, confess, and pray. Pray and ask God to show you what needs to be addressed. One thing that goes with immorality is deception, hiding, quiet, rationalizing. So don't just look at it and say, okay, this is what I need to work with. This is what I need to deal with. But I'm going to ask you to just pray and ask God, can you show me what you want, what you see? There's two verses in Scripture that make a beautiful prayer for that. And that is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And if you pray this earnestly and mean it, God will answer. And it's amazing. And I'm here to tell you that God has done amazing things in my life. He's given me a freedom I never dreamt possible. And I reflect back to almost 20 years ago when I went for help, when I was so depressed and suicidal. And I remember getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. For those of you, you know, who know where Freedom Hills is in Ohio, that's where I spent 3 months. I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I would pray these two verses over and over. Search me, O God, and know my heart. In other words, take a really close look at my heart. I knew there was something seriously wrong with me, or so I thought. I knew there were some issues that needed to be looked at, but I didn't know what was wrong. So God, I'm asking you to just search. Take a close look and know my heart. Then be ready for the next statement. Try me and know my thoughts. Put me to the test and then see what I think. My flesh does not like that. And I'm convinced yours doesn't either. So we ask God to search, take a really close look, put me to the test, and then see what I think. and then see if there's any wicked way in me. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm convinced this afternoon that God gets excited about us praying that. And God loves to answer that prayer. Honesty is a key, another key. Deception is a part of immorality. And it is important to clean up all those issues, all these issues. Page 5 in those little red books or in the workbooks back that were on the table when caring for the heart. There's a chapter in there about moral purity. And the list that we went over earlier today, it's important to acknowledge, first of all, acknowledge each one of those issues. Are those a part of my life? Do inventory, take a close look. And then repent and confess each one. And take back the ground that we gave to the enemy through that immoral act. Just like in Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. And the word place there means an occupied space, a portion of ground, or a license to. You remember the statement that Augustine made, that the only way that, forget exactly how he worded, but something to the effect that it's by our own consent if the enemy takes place in our soul. And it's important to get that ground, that occupied space that we gave to Satan by my consent, and to close that door and seal it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Be accountable to someone. In that little red booklet, you will also find a list of accountability questions. One thing that is important to do when someone is accountable to us is to continually lead the person to the Lord. Don't let them depend on you. Remember, you're only the Lord's vessel to help that person. Make sure he's accountable to the Lord, not just you. You're just the tool in the hand of God. I'm going to mention again what I mentioned last night, and that is two things we may never do, and that is to justify sin or to condemn the person. We must keep the person and the issue separate. I'm going to go over a few of these questions briefly. The one thing I want to mention with this, one of the main reasons that I put this list together is because there was times when I was working with someone that was struggling and moral failure, and I felt like they needed someone to come alongside of them and to walk with them, to keep them accountable. And so I'd work at trying to get something set up for that. And many times what happened was I would find out later the person that we had set up to do that would many times make a comment like, well, I didn't know what to ask. Or the person I'd been working with, I'd ask them, well, how is the accountability working? And they'd say, not at all. Sometimes it would go 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month or more. And then the person that was supposed to be the accountability partner would come and say, so how are you doing? Now, a person that's struggling in immorality will do the same thing that most of us do. And that is, we'll say, oh, not too bad. the person that was to be the accountable partner would often say something, well, that's good. I'm really glad you're doing well. Well, I'll check up with you again later. That's not accountability. So that's where some of these questions come from. The first one I want to look at is, have you spent time in meaningful Bible reading and prayer? And I want to assure you and make sure that you understand this, that Bible reading and in prayer is very important. But Bible reading and prayer alone will not get a person free. Because a person that's struggling in immorality, there's something with their thinking pattern and lies they believe that need to be addressed and need to be looked at. So I'm not minimizing the fact that Bible reading and prayer is important, because it is very important. Number two, have you done anything to hurt your witness for Christ this week? Number three, and then it's like if yes or no, and then it gives them an opportunity to explain, ask them to explain themselves. Tell them so you know what's going on. Number three, have you had lustful thoughts for more than 3 seconds at a time? And I'm going to be looking at the 3-second method after we're through with the accountability questions, so I'll be looking more at that one in a bit. How long did they last? Who were they of? What was the content of the thought? Have you committed adultery in your heart according to God? What was the source of the temptation? The world, the flesh, or the devil? And we'll look at that a little more later as well. Have you been with a member of the opposite sex in a way that would be considered inappropriate? And then in the book, you're going to notice there's a number of different things that you can ask a person personally in that. Some of those in that section may not apply to what you're dealing with. So just use the ones that apply to what you're dealing with. Number six, have you exposed yourself to any form of pornography or explicit material? Now I'm talking about we have to ask the hard questions. Nobody likes to ask those questions. But if we're going to keep someone accountable, we're going to have to ask them the difficult questions. We have to. Have you exposed yourself to anything that caused arousal? Have you exposed yourself to any form of temptation? Do you recognize these immoral actions as sin? In relation to where you are at and what you are struggling with, if I was to ask God how you are doing, what would he tell me? I don't want the person's explanation, but I want that person to tell me what would God say if he told me how you're doing. Number 11 is, have you lied about any of the above? And if that answer is yes, start over. This accountability takes time and takes work. Number 12. This one will cut right to the core if you haven't got there yet. Is there anything you are hoping I would not ask you today? And then number 13, is there anything someone is doing that is making it difficult on your journey? So when you use these accountability questions, I was almost afraid to put them in a book. And part of the reason I was afraid to put them in a book, because I know that people have used some of this stuff and they destroy people with it. So when using these accountability questions, my plea is, please do not abuse people with them by condemning them or giving them the false hope by justifying them. And I'm going to give you an example. One way a person feels condemned is if you take one of these questions I'm going to use a question number 9. You could use any of these questions. I'm going to give you an example. The question is, do you recognize these immoral actions as sin? Well, don't you know God is not okay with this? Don't you know you're going to hell if you continue in this lifestyle? When are you going to make up your mind and change? That doesn't work. Think about a little bit what kind of a picture I painted of God right there. And that is what I call spiritual abuse. And spiritual abuse is one of the worst kinds of the abuse there is, because with all the other abuse issues, many times you can still pray. But in spiritual abuse, a person's heart is locked against God and they can't pray, or they go crazy inside to pray. I've had people that have told me to stop leading them in a prayer because they're going to pass out, they're going to faint, they're so scared, they don't know what to do. They cannot connect with God. And I'm talking about people that sit in church every Sunday. There's people that sit in church. I think specifically of one lady sitting in church. And by the time the second verse of the first song was sung, she was emotionally gone. And she remembers nothing of a church service for 25 years. Nothing. Her body sat there every Sunday, but she was gone. And that had to do because of spiritual abuse. So I plead with you, don't abuse people with these questions. But on the other hand, don't justify sin. Justifying sin is not going to help anyone. So please don't. Focus on caring like Jesus did, like I talked about last night. Focus on caring how Jesus cared. He cared about the person, and he addressed the sin issue. He did it many times, as we saw last night. The three-second method. This three-second method is also information that I would have got from Caring for the Heart. I did put this information in the Little Red Book. I did get permission from John Regeer to do that. The three-second prayer talks about writing out a three-step prayer. The first step of that prayer is recognizing that I am a child of God. Secondly, I renounce Satan's desire. Satan has a desire for you. It's not a good one, but he has a desire for you. And then thirdly, I choose God's desire. So write out a scripture to go with what you are struggling. Job 31:1 says something like this: I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a maid. And there's many other verses in scripture that we can use to help counteract what we're struggling with. So write out a prayer like that and the scripture, and write it out on a little 3x5 recipe card. If you were in my office today, I would hand you one of those cards, because sometimes people said they didn't have a card like that, so they couldn't write it out. So I went to the dollar store and I bought a whole bunch of 3x5 cards and I hand them out. Now, I don't have any here today, so go to the dollar store and buy yourself a package of cards and you can use them. They work very well. When you're tempted, take out that 3x5 card. You have 3 seconds to get that card out of your pocket and focus on the prayer and the scripture that's there to break that. 3 seconds. You don't want to dwell on this thought any longer than you have to, because the longer you dwell on it, the deeper the root goes. So give yourself, 3 seconds. If you can do it less than 3 seconds, great. Now, when you're struggling with this, chances are pretty high that you're going to end up memorizing this prayer and scripture very quickly. Because sometimes you're going to focus on prayer and scripture, you put the card back in your pocket, and a minute later you're going to have to get it back out again. And once you have it memorized, you can cut this back to a second, that this, the moment this thought enters your mind, if it's a lustful thought, that you can break that thought with prayer and scripture. And I encourage you to do that. 3 seconds is actually the maximum time. I'm going to give you a sample prayer. You can write the prayer, whatever works for you, but this is just a sample. And notice, or keep note of the 3 steps. I am a child of God, and I want all my thoughts and actions to please the Lord. I renounce Satan's desire to focus my thoughts on lust, with the result that I become enslaved and insensitive. I choose God's desire to yield every thought and action to the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a scripture verse that I have with that is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2a. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If you want a portion of scripture that is very powerful in breaking immorality, that is memorize Romans chapter 6 and put it into first person. I had a young man tell me that if you have a 20-minute drive to work, you can get through Romans chapter 6 from verse 1 to the end by the time you get to work, if you start when you start off from home. And that is a young man that put that to practice. What I mean by putting it into first person, I would read the first verse like this. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in lust that grace may abound? God forbid. Now there's quite a number of verses where you can make that verse very personal with you. God's not offended by you using language that refers to sexuality. If you're struggling with this stuff, be open and honest with God. Where our focus is where we will end up. I'd like to look at this chart a little bit. It's called 3 Sources of Temptation. The world, that is, what I mean by the world is, it can be something like an immodest dressed lady walking down the street. It can be magazines in a magazine rack at a checkout or elsewhere. And then we look at the devil. You can be working in your job. You can be reading a book. You can be walking along, going for a walk. You can be doing whatever. And all of a sudden, this horribly immoral thought just appears in your mind. It's like, where's that coming from? That's the enemy. That's the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you that the 3-second method works very well for both the world and the devil. If you're using the 3-second method and it's not working for you, you can be assured of one thing. The problem is the flesh. And I'm going to make a statement here that might frustrate some people. It did me. And that is, if the flesh is the problem, then I still want it. There's a part of me that still wants it. I don't see it as sin, and I still want it. And I remember somebody telling me that, and I got upset. I said, I don't want it. That's why I'm coming to you. I need help. I want help. I don't want it. And I still remember the look on his face. And he didn't say anything. And that spoke. No words, but it spoke very loudly. What I want to encourage you to do is, if the flesh is the problem, don't stop using the 3-second method. But along with it, start crying out to God. Crying out to God and to help you see this as sin and to give you a hatred for sin. And a hatred for that selfish desire. Be honest with God and start crying out to God. God does care about that. There's a few things I'd like to look at, some real life situations to look at. And the things I'd like to look at is things coming in the mail, regular mail from your mailbox. I referred to that a little earlier. Emails, the internet, going to town on a hot summer day, inappropriate dress when people come to my office, emotional issues such as rejection and how they can lead to moral failure, and then how to deal with the rejection. Things coming in the mail and in a regular mailbox. I had a short conversation today with someone here about what they did, and I asked him if he would consider coming and sharing that with you. So I'm going to ask him to do that now.
Yes, I'll gladly do that. I'd like to say amen to everything that Brother Dave here is sharing. There was a time in my life that if I'd sit in a meeting like this, I'd sit at the back and cry. But I'm a survivor. And the Lord Jesus has done a lot of healing in my life, and I thank him for that. So I would just like to encourage everyone that's present here, if there's any problems and issues in your life, I tell our young men at home, the best gift that you can give your children is to take care of the issues in your life and get emotional healing. Then you can function. So that's just a short testimony. Yeah, we started getting, probably about the age of 45, we started getting all kinds of men enhancement advertisements in the mail, some other stuff, and somehow seemed like the address got passed around to different places, and it got to the place where it wasn't fit for the children to go out and get the mail. The pictures on the outside of the envelopes were embarrassing. I was embarrassed about the mailman. And I took a letter and I wrote a letter and I copied it, that I'm a Christian father and husband, and I don't want this stuff. I don't want these advertisements. We'd take the envelopes out. You know, usually there's an envelope there for a response. Take the envelope out, and I'd put that letter and several tracts in that envelope and send it back and ask them to take me off of their mailing list. It helped. We even went to the post office and asked if they had a way of filtering out junk mail. That helped some too. It did diminish some. But finally, my wife and I got to talking about this, and I told my wife, we have to go to the Lord about this. And we took it to prayer. We renounced it. And in the name of Jesus, we renounced it. And I prayed the blood of Jesus over our mailbox. And I asked God to cleanse and sanctify our mail. And it stopped. It stopped right there, and we didn't get any junk mail since, and that's probably been 8 years ago. So that's my testimony of that.
Thank you, Sam. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I just want to share with you to be aware of what comes in the mailbox. Try to protect your children. Don't destroy a young child's innocence by leaving the Sears catalog open at the underwear page as you quickly go answer the phone. Be alert and aware of the dangers. Talk to your children about inappropriate material, and if they happen to come upon it, and what to do. Talk about the dangers of lust. Talk about the sexual part of them that is sacred and holy, and not to destroy that, and how this opens the door to Satan and has far-reaching consequences and bondage. Don't just tell them they're going to hell if they do it. If the child is at the age where they struggle with lust, don't condemn. Walk with them. Care. Keep them accountable. Be open with them. Let them ask you how your thoughts were today. It's probably one of the most powerful things you can do with a son, is take the time to ask your son, how are you doing? How are you doing morally? And after they reach the age of puberty and they start understanding some of those feelings inside, they probably don't understand them, but they start feeling some of that stuff, to just tell them, let's be a team. Let's work together. Anytime when you have a question or you wonder how I'm doing morally, just ask. Can you keep me accountable? Let's do it together. Let's work at it as a team. Because you don't want to single them out and make them feel like, well, they're the problem. They're the ones with all the struggles. Stay involved in their personal lives. Emails and the internet. Filters are good, but they're not a cure-all. Have the computer in a place where anybody can walk in on you. Not in back corners, bedrooms, but out in the open. If you are struggling with this, don't leave this place today until you tell someone. I plead with you. Secrets are the glue that holds you in bondage. If a lot of bad stuff is coming on emails and you can't stop it, you may have to change your email address. I know that's a lot of work, but it's worth it. Make no provision for the flesh or small decisions that doesn't seem so bad. Don't fool yourself. This stuff will destroy you. Be open and transparent with someone you can trust, and that will stop you in your tracks if necessary. They're willing to stand up for truth. Going to town on a hot summer day. What do we do? Our society isn't making decisions for the better, and we can't change them. The first thing that, especially as men, the first thing we need to understand is that we were created to be aroused by what we see. That's the way God created us as men. The undressing of our society was meant for the bedroom, not public. But we need to understand how we function. We can't condemn ourselves. We have to put things in place to help to guard us. There's been times I told my wife, I think maybe we should just go to the Salvation Army and buy a bunch of clothes and hand it to people. I'm not sure that'd work. But what I am saying is, as men, we can guard our eyes, our mind, and our heart. If you see something inappropriate, look away immediately and don't look again. I encourage you to work at it as a family. Someone sees something inappropriate, to say, don't look to the left or to the right. Now, I know that that can actually make people look, because we tend to do, when we see a sign where it says wet paint, do not touch, we go touch it to see if it's wet. Okay? So the same thing can happen where when somebody says don't look, everybody looks. Okay? But you, if you as a family work together at this and you understand why you're doing this, and one of them says don't look to the left, don't look to the left. Work at it as a team, as a family. Boys, girls, mom, dad, everybody. Work at it together. We're a team. We're not working against each other. We're working together as a team. And the enemy has a much harder time to trip us up if we work as a team. He wants us to work against each other. But if we work at it as a team, that can help. Can be very powerful. Check up on each other. But a caution, don't accuse. Women, if you constantly accuse your husband or your parents, your boys of lusting, they will become very self-conscious to the point where they go to town and they can't help but look at women because they're always accused of it. So it's like they're driving into town and they're so afraid they're going to see an immorally dressed woman. So what do I do? And so they're thinking about this is what they're going to see. They're going to be looking for them. Okay? That happens. So don't accuse them. They become very self-conscious because you're going to be trying so hard not to do this and actually see them, when otherwise they could be driving into town and not even see it. But here again, be open and transparent. I like when my wife asks me occasionally how things are going. I want her to. If there are things that she has questions about or she feels uncomfortable with, I want her to tell me. It's not easy for a woman to do that, and I recognize that. So if your wife comes and tells you, I really didn't feel comfortable, I really didn't like how you related to a particular lady, take it seriously. It could be something on her part, it could be something on your part, but take it seriously. I'm going to be honest with you, that has happened in our life. And I am grateful to this day for the times she did that. And in both cases, what I did is when she said that is, if this is where the line is, that's as far as I go, that's where I draw the line as far as relating with another lady. I took that line and I moved it way back here, and it could have almost felt rude. In my mind, it almost felt rude. But I moved that line way back here. And then I saw that particular lady do exactly to other men what she did, what my wife said happened to me. I saw exactly what she said, but I didn't see it before until I moved that line back here. And I'm not talking about ladies in the street. I'm talking about ladies that consider themselves Christian. So be aware. Work together as a team. Be open with each other. I remember working with a particular situation. It was a single lady. And sometimes I do phone counseling and over the phone. And when I do that with a single lady, my wife has the phone off the hook where she can go and listen in at any point in time. She doesn't have to listen in the whole time, but she can go listen in at any point, and I have no idea if she's listening or if she isn't. And I remember that in the one particular situation, she said, "I just don't feel comfortable with what's happening." I didn't see it. I didn't think of it. But I honored her request, and I said to this lady, I said, "I'm going to refer you to someone else because I think there's something happening here that shouldn't be happening. And I'm afraid I'm getting in the way of God. I'm taking God's place in your life. So I'm just going to ask you to, I'm going to refer you to someone else." And she got angry with me.